Thank you. The God who knows our wandering hearts has gathered us right in this place today to meet with him, and he greets us, saying to us, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and present work of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. I forgot first service too. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
You may be seated. Welcome on this crisp spring morning to worship at LaGrave Church. It's Easter tide. It's time when we're still thinking about and living into the reality of the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us to be people of hope and joy and faith. And so it's good to be in each other's company today in the presence of God. Welcome to those of you who are joining in worship at a distance. Such a gift that we don't take for granted to be together and to worship our Lord as a body today. This morning is the last Sunday of two morning worship services for the springtime. So you're here at 11 o'clock, yay for you. Maybe you had a minute to sleep in this morning. Next week, if you come at 11 o'clock, church will be over. Come at 10 o'clock, we start one Sunday morning service, 10 o'clock. Throughout the summer, we will have additional parking open to us at Trinity Health off of Jefferson. So that is something to be aware of as you make your way down here and there's construction and it's busy and a little bit more full. That parking lot, a short walk over, is an option for you to consider starting next week. Today is also the last Sunday of 10 o'clock hour offerings. We won't have that window of time between the services, but there will be many other opportunities over the summer to connect in smaller settings for fellowship and for learning and growth. And 10 o'clock hour will be back in the fall. Today we welcome Charles and Hensel Oh, and we're glad to have you guys with us. They will be at the evening service tonight to provide an update on their missionary work. They have been serving in the Philippines and will be moving their workplace to Japan. So they'll share a bit about that this evening. Everyone's welcome back for worship tonight, hearing a little in the service about their ministry and then joining for a meal after the service. They will also be in the narthex after worship this service to greet you and to meet you if you'd like to say hello to them. Give them a welcome from our church. This morning we continue in our mini sermon series on three covenants of the Old Testament, promises that God makes to his people. And this morning is a hard message. I'm thankful that Peter preached it and I didn't have to. So this morning's story is on Isaac and Abraham. And as we think about that story, we think about some of the hard things that God calls us to at different times. So hear these words from Romans 12 as we turn our hearts toward confession. Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Let's join our hearts in the prayer of confession, saying together, for you to bring many into the family. Help us to offer ourselves in life as freely to you as you have offered yourself to us in your willing sacrifice. Give us grace to share your grace with others as generously as you've shared it with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear this assurance of forgiveness. From Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Thanks be to God.
All right, children, it's time for the children's message. I see you out there. Come on down. Come on forward. I'll talk to you a little bit about the things for today.
Hi.
Hi, how are you? Doing good? I should say doing well. All right. Lots of energy this morning. I sense it. Okay, so it's going to be a short children's message today. You know why? Because the table is set for the Lord's Supper, right? The dinner of the Lord's Supper, and then I don't have as much time. But I thought I'd just talk to you a little bit about the Lord's Supper. Do you know that when you have a meal, especially maybe a really nice meal, there's always love in the food? There's always love in the food for a meal. So let's say someone makes you a turkey dinner, right? A really big, fancy turkey dinner. It takes a lot of time. It's hard work to make a turkey. You got to buy the turkey and thaw the turkey, and you put stuff on the turkey and take all the stuff out of the turkey. You got to cook the turkey and cut the turkey. That's a lot of work. And then say you have cheesy potatoes with the turkey. Cheesy potatoes. You got to cut the potatoes. You got to skin the potatoes. You got to grate the cheese. You got to put the cheese in with the potatoes. You got to bake them. There's a lot of love in cheesy potatoes. And maybe there's apple pie for dessert, right? We got to roll out the crust. You got to put the crust in the pie tin and make the little crinkly sprinkles around the edge. And you got to put in the apples. You got to put in all the sugar. My goodness, there's a lot of work. So in a fancy dinner, when someone puts all that work into it, there's a lot of love because they're giving you this gift, right? You see that. This is the food that we're going to eat for our Lord's Supper. Is it fancy?
No.
No. But there is so much love in this food. What did Jesus have? Do you know what Jesus had to do to make this food for us. He had to die on the cross. He died on the cross and he gave us this food. And that's what we celebrate. So every time we eat this bread and we drink the wine or the grape juice, it's like the Holy Spirit puts his love in our hearts. That's why we love this meal so much. And that's why we hope someday you guys will be able to eat this meal with us. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace.
One additional matter for prayer is that Mary Geertsma fell and broke her hip late last week. She did have surgery on Friday and is doing well, but we'll pray for her recovery. Let's go before our God together. God, you are mighty and holy and worthy of all of our praise. You're a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, a resurrecting God who sees our suffering and separation from you, a God who brings life in the place of death. You are faithful, loving, powerful, shaping the purposes of history in this world toward your good ends. And so on Sunday, our day of worship and of rest, it is right for us to set our hearts at rest in your presence too. To know you as good, not only in general, but also as specifically good to us. So we quietly name our praise and our thanks to you in these few moments. In the quiet of space to name your good gifts, we also ask for your strength. Strengthen us today, God, to walk with you in justice and righteousness. Strengthen us in our closest relationships, where our words and our actions both have the most influence and can be the most difficult for us to navigate. Strengthen us in the places where our faith feels thin or fragile. Strengthen us where our bodies and minds do not serve us the way they once did. Strengthen us to look at what we have in our hands to offer it to you with trust. Do not lead us into the time of testing, but deliver us from the power of evil over us. Our hearts and our minds now focus on the needs of this world you love so much. Strengthen your people in all places, Jesus, as they seek to sow the Holy Spirit's fruit. Bless this small, big work. Where there is hatred, let your people bring love. Where there is injury, let your people bring pardon. Where there is doubt, let them bring faith. Where there is despair, let them bring hope. Where there is sadness, let them bring joy. Bless the ministry of Charles and Hensel O, visiting LaGrave today and preparing to transition their service from the Philippines to Japan. Strengthen Jim and Ruth Padilla de Borst serving in Costa Rica. Help them as they work for full-orbed discipleship among students and visitors at the Center for Interdisciplinary Theological Studies. Holy Spirit, also hover near those who grieve today. Hover near Mike and Karen Skidema in the passing of Marilyn Skidema. Hover near Mary Dornbos in the death of her mother, Marie. In your love, wrap up those who are hurting today. So many are doing the hard work of therapy or seeking to regain strength, many unnamed but known to you. Before you today, we simply name these few. Give Mary Geertsma, Jim Hook, Tom Hoekstra, Dorothy Hoffman, and Marge Hogeboom, perseverance. Encourage Tom Dutler and Sandy Gronsman living with ongoing challenges. Be near to those who anxiously await test results. give Sandra Des Trump's peace and a treatable diagnosis. And others, Lord, are awaiting healing from procedures or treatments. You know what each one needs. Strengthen Kim Van Hytsma as her body adjusts after kidney transplant. Be near Paula Hoeksema following a procedure to address tremors. Strengthen Steve Palazzolo as he navigates this second round of treatment for leukemia. Bring healing and new communication potential for Nick Tewitt after cochlear implant surgery. For these needs we've named and for those we've held before you in our hearts, send your assurance, comfort, guidance, and awareness of offering these things too to you. God, your ways are higher than ours. We know that there is so much more to who you are than we can understand. Yet you have shown us yourself in the face of your dear Son, Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. So in you, God, we ask that you will help us to find you a God whose commands offer unlimited demand and a God whose provision offers unlimited grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. I'll be reading, that's on page 31 in your pew Bibles. I've given the choir permission to leave because half of them sang this morning. What the other half do after they leave is on their conscience. As Christy mentioned earlier, this is a sermon series on the covenant promises of God. And for the second Sunday in a row, as we think about the covenant promises of God, we're going to be on a mountain. So last week, you'll remember we were on Mount Ararat, right, with Noah. And we're hearing about God's covenant with creation and how the consistency of things in creation are a sign of God's love for us. This week, we're going to be on Mount Moriah, which is a different mountain. And we're going to be here, there, listening to God as he reaffirms his covenant with Abraham. This story in Genesis 22 is one of the hardest stories in the whole Bible, and one of the most important stories in the whole Bible. Scholars and people who study ancient literature all agree that this story is a masterpiece of literature, and it's a masterpiece of spirituality through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why this week when I started to write my sermon, I was amazed to realize that I have never, 30 years I've been doing this, I have never preached on this passage, which is scandalous, and I'm going to rectify it today. So let's read this really important story, this crucial, crucial story. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abram got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abram looked up, and he saw the place at a distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We'll worship, and then we will come back to you." Abram took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abram built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abram, Abram." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him, because now I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abram looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abram from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of your enemies, and through your offspring, all nations of the world will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abram returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abram stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord. When my son Patrick was 5, which means his sisters Abby and Kat were about 3 and 6, respectively, I distinctly remember reading this story at family devotions out of a children's Bible for the first time to them. I picked up the Bible, opened it, read about that terrible command that God gives to Abraham. I read about that painful journey they make as they see the mountain in the distance. I read about that moment where Abram raises the knife to slay his son. And then I read about that moment where the angel speaks up and there's the miraculous provision of the ram. And I close the Bible and I looked up at my children. And Patrick, my son, my only son, whom I love, had tears in his eyes. I knew then that he was listening and that he understood this story in his own way. Genesis 22 is that kind of story. It messes you up, right? It messes you up. This is a really hard story. This is not a story that you figure out. This is a story you submit to. And I as I realized I hadn't preached on it, I thought, yeah, I wonder if there's, I was subtly avoiding the whole thing, if there was some sort of subconscious avoidance. Who knows? And there are all sorts of details that make it hard, really interesting details. For instance, there's the way that God asks Abraham, the way that God asks Abraham to take Isaac. He says, he doesn't say, take your son. Right? Did you notice that? He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Isaac. It's like God enumerates all the reasons he loves his son so much. It's like he splits Abram's heart open with love, and then he asks him to do this really hard thing. That's really difficult, right? And then there's that little detail in verse 3. In a story like this, I'm going to give you a tip about reading Old Testament narrative. In these Old Testament stories, every single word, every single detail matters, communicates something. There's that little detail in verse 3 that Abraham cut the wood for the sacrifice before he left. Why is that detail mentioned, do you think? I think it's a foreshadowing, right? What do you think Abram was thinking about as he cut that wood, as he raised that blade high and brought it down with terrible force and severed the wood? He was thinking about what he was going to have to do with his son, of course. Also really hard. But of course, the hardest thing, I think, the absolute hardest thing in this story is the way that for Abraham, this would have made absolutely no sense at all. It would have been completely incomprehensible because what God is asking him to do would have seemed to go exactly contrary to the promise that Abraham had been living for his whole life. The command of God and the promise of God that was so, that they seemed to go in exactly opposite directions. The promise, Abraham knew it well. He'd left his everything. He'd left his home to follow this promise. God had said to him, you're going to have a kid, and your kid's going to have descendants, and they're going to be like the stars in the sky. I'm going to use them to bless the whole world. You're going to be a great nation. And Abraham had been, you know, living that promise for a lot of years and hadn't had a son. And now finally Isaac's here. Finally he's here. Something like joy is in his heart. This is happening. The promise is coming true. And then God comes and says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and kill him. What? Lord, this makes no sense. You can imagine Abraham going up the side of Mount Moriah. Isaac's in front of him. Isaac's bent over from the weight of the wood on his back. He doesn't complain. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opens not his mouth. Abraham doesn't say anything, but in his mind, his just questions are shouting, Lord, I don't see what you're doing. I don't see what good this is. What is going on? Isaac doesn't hear those questions. All he hears is the sound of the gravel crunching under his feet as he climbs mountain. It's a tough story. Now, there's a sense in which Abraham's experience is absolutely unique. None of you will ever be asked to sacrifice a child. Never. So in that sense, Abraham is totally different than the rest of us. But I do think that there is a sense when all of us can sympathize with what Abraham's going through. Because I think we've all been in a place where the promises of God and the position that he puts us in seem to be going in exactly the opposite direction. We all know the promises of God and what he said. Goodness, love, joy, harmony, peace, flourishing. These are the things that God loves. We know this. And yet, sometimes we find ourselves in a place where those are precisely the things we're not feeling. And we can't find them anywhere. If you're in a place where the promises of God and the place that God seems to have put you are moving in opposite directions, you are walking up the mountain with Abraham. You just graduated from college, and you were prayerful and open when you were in college, when you chose your major. You put it before the Lord. You didn't want to just do anything. You wanted to do something that was really going to please God. You prayed about it, and you decided on social work. I'm going to be a social worker. Yes, Lord. And you graduated. Now it's 2 years after graduation, and you still haven't found a job, and you're working the early shift at Starbucks, scribbling people's names on their lattes, and you're barely paying your student loans. Lord, I don't see what you're doing. I don't see where this is going. You're walking up the side of the mountain with Abraham. Your child, your beloved child, this girl who was like the light of your life, just this really intelligent girl, full of energy, full of verve, just a delight to have in your home your whole life, and she hits 18, and all of a sudden her light sinks into this fog of depression. And you try everything, right? You try medication, you try counseling, and she can't get out of it. And you say, Lord, why? I don't see what good this is. Where are you? You're walking up the side of the mountain with Abraham. When you think of it this way, you realize that all of us, just about all of us at some part of our journey are at this place where the two things, the promise and the place that we're put in, don't match up. And for all of us who are in that place, this story is a great story. Because we can watch, what does Abraham do when he's in this place where they don't match? How does he handle it? And more importantly, what does God do for Abraham when he's doing this really hard thing? I'm going to take those one at a time. What does Abraham do? And what does God do? I think it's important to watch what Abraham does when the promise and his position don't add up, because God says he does well, right? God praises him at the end of the passages and said, this is good, Abraham, you've done well. So how do we understand what Abraham did well? I think the key is in verse 8. Isaac and Abraham are walking up the side of the mountain, and Isaac turns to his dad and says, Dad, I see the fire, I see the wood, but I don't see the lamb. Where's the lamb? And Abraham replies, the Lord will provide the lamb. Now, here's a place where it's good to know a little Hebrew, because the word for the Lord will provide is the word yireh, or sometimes pronounced jireh. And you actually know that word, maybe, because it was in that old 90s praise song. Remember that song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me? Some of you are nodding your heads. Even at LaGrave, sometimes these praise songs get through. But that word, Jehovah Jireh, that comes from this passage. That's the word provide. But what's interesting for our purposes is that usually that word Jireh, everywhere else in the Bible, does not mean provide. It means to see. So Isaac says, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, the Lord will see. Or the Lord will see to it. Now, it's possible to see what Abraham's doing here as a kind of deflection, right? He doesn't want to really answer Isaac's question. He says, I don't worry about it. The Lord will take care of it. I don't think that's the right way to read it. I think that when Abraham says, the Lord will see, that this is his profession of faith. The Lord will see. I can't see. I can't see what God is doing. I can't see his purposes in this. I don't see any purpose in this at all. To me, this looks like chaos. But Lord, I know that you see. And I'm still going to trust in you. What's so strong about Abraham's confession is that he makes it in the face of his pounding heart. He makes it in the face of his fears. He makes it even though it makes absolutely no sense at all. And that is a beautiful picture of faith for us. We all have faith that wants to see, and we're called to faith that sees, faith seeking understanding, right? We try to understand. And there are lots of times when we're walking down our road where we kind of do see. We say, oh, Lord, I think I know what you want me to do. I get this. I'm so thankful. Thank you, Lord. I see it. But then, right, there are all these times where we don't see, where nothing adds up, where the promise and the place go in the opposite directions. And what do we say in those times? We say, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see. Lord, I'm scared, and I'm not sure, and it doesn't add up. I do not see it, but I know that you see. And so I put my life in your hands, a living sacrifice. That's what Abraham does, and it's good. It's hard, but it's good. So that's Abraham. What about God? What's God doing in this story? Well, the story tells us. It says that God is testing Abraham. We get that right in verse 1. So God knows that he's testing Abraham. We know that God is testing Abraham because we're the readers. Abraham has no idea, right? That's why it's hard for him. And even knowing that, right, for a lot of people, it still doesn't take away the problem. A lot of people say, well, this is a mean test. This is a cruel test to make someone come and almost kill their child. Why did God have to put Abraham through such anguish? It all depends on your perspective. Tim Keller tells a story of something that happened to Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot, the great missionary of the previous century. And Elizabeth Elliot was working with some shepherds in a developing country and watching how they did their work. And once a year, what these shepherds had to do was to get the parasites out of their sheep. And in this country, at least, I don't know how they do it nowadays, but in this country, what they would do is they take the sheep and they completely submerge them in this big vat of disinfectant. Well, guess how the sheep felt about that? They were not pleased at all. So the shepherds would pick up the sheep and the sheep would be, bah, 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 and then he'd dunk them in and they'd pull them out and bah, bah. So from the perspective of the sheep, the shepherds were not good shepherds. They were mean shepherds. But from our perspective and from the perspective of the shepherds themselves, they knew better. In this particular test, God is dunking Abraham, right? And what he's doing specifically is he's trying to reorder Abraham's loves. He's trying to make sure that Abraham loves God more than he loves Isaac. Now, maybe you can understand that in a petty way. Like, you might think, oh, what is God saying? Is he saying, oh, you like Isaac more than me, so I'm going to make sure you like me better? Not the way to look at it at all. What I've been saying, what I often say to you, and what I'll continue to say to you, is the most important thing in this world is learning to love well. How you love and what is the order of your love. Both those things. What you love and how you love determines who you are and what you become. And you got to get your loves in the right order. So, for example, if you love golf, really, really love golf, that's fine. That's good. But if golf is the foundational love of your life, brother, you're going to be a mess. It's not going to go well for you. Same is true of your children, your family. We're all called to love our family. The Bible calls us to love our family. But if your love of your family is the foundational love, the central love, the most important love of your life, it will be messy for you. Because when the time comes for you to release your children, to say goodbye to your children, you will not be able to give them the independence and the space they need to thrive. It will be too hard to let go. Your love will be a smothering thing. You'll want to hold on to them. On the other hand, if your love for God is central, still be hard to let go of them. Still be really hard. Right? You'll still cry. And you'll still say, God, I don't know how these kids are going to do in the world. If I taught them everything, are they going to be okay? But because you know they're under the covenant, because you know that they belong to God in the first place, they're not yours. They always belong to him, and you're giving them back to him. You can let them go. You are offering them up as a sacrifice in some ways. When we make God and his covenant promise the central foundational love of our life, all the other loves, they don't diminish, they don't go away, they fall into their proper place, and they become stronger, and they become better. And that's why in a passage like this, God does this really hard thing with Abram. He wants his love properly founded. He wants his love for God to be the source for everything else in his life, and he wants the same thing for us. And if you think that this test is still a little too hard on Abraham, then maybe consider this. Over 1,000 years later, a father and son will make the same journey that Abraham and Isaac make. They'll go to the region of Moriah. Do you know where the region of Moriah is? Do you know where that is? It's where Jerusalem will later be built. In fact, in Jewish tradition, the place where Isaac was almost sacrificed is the exact place of the temple. I think many of you knew that. So this father and this son, they'll make the same journey. The son will come down from Galilee, and he'll be talking to his father the whole way. The father and the son will also be coming to make a sacrifice. The son wants to lay his life down for the salvation of us. And the father is willing. Just like Isaac, the son went willingly to his place of sacrifice, and like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Just like Isaac, the son carried on his back the wood of the sacrifice, only it wasn't kindling, it was in the shape of cross. And just like Isaac, when the son came to the place of sacrifice, he was bound, but not with cords. He was bound to the cross with nails. There is one place where the stories don't line up, of course. Unlike Isaac, when the moment of sacrifice came for the son, Jesus, there was no last-minute reprieve. There was no substitution. There was no alternate lamb, because Jesus came to be the lamb. Jesus came to be the substitute. Jesus came to lay down his life for us. So there's no question about what Abraham goes through is hard. And there's no question that what you guys have gone through and what you do go through is incredibly hard. But in the covenant love of God, what God has done for us is always stronger and better and deeper than anything we endure. So all you people who are sometimes confounded by the way that life goes, come to this table and taste the food of God's love. It won't tell you why your life is hard, why you're going through a hard part of your journey, but it will give you the strength to keep going. Amen. Well, Lord, we praise you and thank you to come to the place of sacrifice. It's hard to read about this story of Abraham almost sacrificing Isaac, but it's glorious to come to the place where you did give up your son as a sacrifice for us. Lord, as we come to this table, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you, and we ask that you give us strength for our journey. Amen. This is the table of the Lamb. This is the feast of the Lamb. And at this place, he will feed us with his love and grace and strengthen us. If you're a visitor in this place, but in your home church, you regularly partake of this Lord's Supper, please come and join us at the table of the Lamb. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you created heaven and earth, made us in your image, and you were patient with us even when we fell into sin.
We give
you praise you for sending your Spirit, who assures us of eternal life, equips us for mission, and sustains us through all our dangers, toils, and snares.
We thank you for the Church,
therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to worship the glory of your name.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, and honor, and glory, and praise.
Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after he had given thanks for it, he broke it. And he said, This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Thank you.
This is the bread of life. Jesus gave us this bread willingly, full of love, but also at great cost. Take, eat, remember, and believe that Christ gave his body for the complete forgiveness of all your sins.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again."
Thank you.
think, remember, and believe that Jesus gave his blood willingly for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins.
Thank you.
Receive the blessing of your covenant, God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.